Life. And I'm here tonight not because it's Wednesday, not because it's church night, but I'm here because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's the head of the church. Amen? And so for our family, you know, church is important. And even if I wasn't preaching, I'd be in church somewhere that has it. Amen? Because when we miss church, it's like taking a shower with your socks on. Something's just not quite right. And praise the Lord. And you know, there's ways that you can hook up or connect with a ministry. And that's through observation, association, and support. Amen? You know, if a farmer wants to grow a crop, does he go to the neighbor's land and plant? No. He plants in his field. So this is your field. And to reap the greatest benefit, this is where you plant. And as you plant your seed, God makes it grow. You water it with the word, right? And as you water it with the word, it becomes more than what it began with. And so plant in your field and God will give you a harvest. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. We've been greatly encouraged both last Wednesday and Sunday night about believing God and really having a God perspective. You know, I think even for my own self, I think sometimes I think too small. Matter of fact, I know I do. Amen? But I believe that my thinking can be expanded. How many want to expand their thinking tonight? We are only limited by ourselves. And if we're being restricted in the area, all we've got to do is strengthen what we believe. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. And this is the story of the Roman centurion. And we're going to begin here. And I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to believe. You know, we use that word. Oh, yeah, I believe. Well, what does that really mean? What does it mean to believe? And we're not going to go through the story here, but, you know, the centurion came to Jesus because his servant was paralyzed. And Jesus, I want you to notice that Jesus was willing to come and restore to him. Now look at verse 10. Well, we better back up a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to verse 6. Okay? Centurion came to him and saying, Lord, my servant boy is lying at the house paralyzed and distressed with intense pain. How many know that paralyzed and intense pain is a problem? All right? How many know that Jesus is the answer? And you can always rely on Jesus for the answer, the solution to solve that problem. And I want you to notice that it was the centurion that came to Jesus. Okay? Jesus is also the Word. And he came to him. He told Jesus what the problem was. Verse 7 said, Jesus said to him, I will come and restore him. How'd you like to have Jesus' attention? You know, the centurion, there must have been something about the centurion's heart that caused the Lord, I'll come, I'll restore him. Jesus was touched by his approach. He had the attention of the Savior. He had heaven's attention to come and work on his case. And he hadn't even, you know, he just came and told what the problem was. But there was something in the way he approached God. Now the centurion, verse 8, but the centurion replied to him, Lord, I am not worthy or fit to have you come under my roof. But only speak the word, and my servant boy will be cured. Wow. You don't have to come to my house, Jesus, and lay your hands on him. All you have to do is speak the word, and whatever you say is going to happen. Okay? Now, what do we know about this centurion? Well, we know that he was absolutely persuaded. He was convinced. He relied upon whatever Jesus said. He was assured that if Jesus spoke, whatever he said would happen. So what am I talking about? He had some faith. He was persuaded. He was convinced. He was assured of the answer. You know? He knew with certainty on the inside that whatever he said would happen. That's what it means to believe. All those things that I just said means to be persuaded, to be convicted of a truth, or the truthfulness of God, or a teacher. It means to rely upon Christ. It means to be convinced by argument. It means to assent to evidence or authority. It means to wax confident. Okay? All he said was, speak the word, and my problem is going to be solved. That's what he believed. Okay? Because he gave how he came to this belief. Because when you hear the word, two things occur. A belief is established, or a belief that you already have is strengthened. And when you hear the word for the first time, a belief is established, and we can tell that it's established because it brings about a change. See, people who really believe in something, it reflects in their life. For example, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if that's a belief that's yours, then that belief is going to be fueled by the fact that you live your lifestyle around the fact that Jesus is Lord. All right? That means you participate in the things that he's into. And Jesus is into the church. You know that? How do I know that? Well, he's the head of the church. He built the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He bought the church with his blood. Don't tell me that he doesn't have an interest in the church. So if you know, when a believer says, well, you know, I can just stay home and get what I need. No, you can't. That's not how God set it up. Because the church is we're the body of Christ. So, he goes on to say how he came to this belief, verse 9. For I also am a man subject to authority. He really had an understanding of authority. With soldiers subject to me, I say to one, go, and he goes. What would happen if a centurion gave an order to one of them, that one that he commands, and he didn't do what he said? Huh? What would happen? He would probably be killed, court-martialed, whatever. So this centurion, as a soldier who had authority, he understood authority. He said, I say to this one, go, and he goes. Say to another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. So even the centurion was used to getting results with what he said. He was so used to the fact when he would give a command that things would happen under his command, under his sphere of influence, under his authority. He operated that way. He was a centurion. Centurions were over at least 100 other soldiers. They had at least 100 other soldiers subject to them. He was the president of a CEO that had 100 employees. And whatever they told his employees, they did it. So he operated. This is how the centurion lived. Now, look at verse 10. When Jesus heard him, did you know that faith can be heard? Faith can be heard and faith can be seen. What did he hear? He heard him speak words. He heard him express what he believed. You say it, it'll be done. He doesn't have to do anything else. He doesn't have to do a dance. He doesn't have to shout. All he has to do is Jesus speak the word, and that's it. In other words, the centurion rested solely in that fact. Okay? So, he had the Lord's attention, and the Lord marveled. Jesus marveled and said to those who followed him, he said, I tell you truly, I have not found so much faith as this with anyone, even in Israel. How about that? This centurion had more faith. That word, I've not found as great faith. That word great is actually the word tosutos. And it means so vast as this, such in quantity and amount as large as. So this centurion, with the single statement, if you speak the word, it'll be done, that was so filled with faith that it impressed Jesus. Do you realize that God operates by faith? All he knows is faith. And when we don't operate by faith, it puzzles him. Why didn't you believe? He told Peter when Peter got out of the boat and walked on water, did you know that Jesus didn't say, good job, Peter, you walked on water. When he started to sink, Jesus said, why did you doubt? He didn't say good job that he walked on water, but he started off in faith, but he lost his faith. And Jesus said, why did you doubt, Peter? God marvels at why we don't operate in faith when we don't. Because everything that God does is about faith. He speaks faith. He lives faith. He created everything by faith. And he found true faith right here. Someone that was so convinced and so persuaded and so assured of and so certain of something that they knew that they knew that they knew that it was going to happen. That's how you got to be. What does it really mean to believe? That you know, that you know, that you know. There can't be any room for doubt. You've got to use the Word of God to prove your case beyond a shadow of doubt. God doesn't even want a shadow of doubt in what you believe, because what you believe will determine what will happen. The centurion believed that if Jesus would speak, he could cure paralysis. He could remove pain. His servant could be whole. Otherwise, why would he have come to Jesus? See, the centurion knew where to go to get the answer. And Jesus marveled. And this centurion, this is great faith. But, you know, there were times when people, where the Bible said, oh, ye of little faith. If you can't believe that God will put clothes on you, the Bible says that you have little faith. Little. Little tiny little itty bitty faith. Oh, look at. Undeveloped. Weak. Unable to carry a load. It's about what you believe. What does it mean to believe? We're seeing it right here. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 22. We're going to look at some other examples too of what it means to believe. Did you know that you can have what you believe? Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to who? Those who what? How many believe that all things are possible to you? Well, I'm not quite sure. Then put your hand down, because you got to build your faith up then. You got to take some faith vitamins. You got to work out your faith. How do you work out your faith? You believe God for little things. Before you believe God for paralysis, believe Him for a headache. We put more trust in aspirin than we do in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was in the restaurant that I used to work at. And there was this young man there who was sitting across from me at the table. And he was complaining about this headache. He said, man, this headache is really bothering me. I said, can I pray for you about that headache? He said, sure. I prayed for him. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I command that pain to go. I don't even know what I said. But you know what? He looked at me like this. He said, the headache is gone. The headache is gone. Well, see, faith is like a muscle. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. And how do you make a muscle bigger? I'm learning how to make a muscle bigger. I can barely walk today. I was making my muscles bigger. The hardest part was sitting down, because I was doing squats. And it was really hard when I had to use the restroom. I was like, my legs wouldn't bend. It's not easy to grow a muscle, but muscles do grow. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. He's talking about, he says, namely, the righteousness of God, which comes by believing. And I'm reading from the Amplified. That's the King James up there. The righteousness of God, which comes by believing, King James says, by faith, with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For all, everybody say, for all. Who what? It's unto all who what? Believe. So if you don't believe, then righteousness can't come to you. So if righteousness comes by believing, how does healing come? How does salvation come? How does peace come? How does prosperity come? Everything, everything, everybody say everything. Everything that God wants us to have comes through believing. What was the problem in the wilderness when the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they had to go through the wilderness? An 11-day journey took 40 years. Someone asked why? Because the men didn't stop for directions. No. Didn't we pass this tree before? Isn't this the same tree we passed? Yes, it is. Be quiet. No. They spent 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't believe. But yet they saw miracles. But faith doesn't come by miracles, does it? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing what? God's word. Miracles are great. I love miracles. We serve a miracle-working God. But miracles are like the emergency room. A lot of times they get you out of trouble. Right? You need something, and God's power comes on the scene, and His power supersedes what the natural things, the natural laws, and His power comes in and does a miracle. Woo! But you don't necessarily know when a miracle will occur, but you do know that faith will work every time. Faith in God's word will work every time. I don't know about you, but I can't turn off and on a miracle. I can ask God for a miracle. And oftentimes He gave people miracles, but most times He wants people to use the word to get what they need. Right? If If we all could just rely on miracles, where would faith be? So he says here, righteousness of God comes by faith or by believing or by personal putting your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Notice your faith has to be in Christ, in the person, in God. It can't be in you. It can't be in something else. It can't be in the church. It can't be on your husband. It's your faith has to be in God. If your faith is in anything else, that thing will not hold it. It will not hold you up. But when your faith is in God, your faith has to be in God. Okay? Go down to verse 27. He says, then what becomes of our pride and our boasting? It is excluded or banished or ruled out entirely. On what principle? On the principle of doing good deeds? No, but on the principle of faith. See, if you could be good enough to receive things from God, then you don't need faith. But how many know that things from God do not come from good works? You cannot be good enough. Well, God, I'm a good person. I did this good. That doesn't matter when it comes. It has to do with your faith. It has to do with what you believe. And if you believe in God, you will do good works. Good works are a byproduct of what we believe, really. But they're not the means by which we get what we need from God. It has to be by believing. Okay? This centurion was convinced that healing came from the authority of Jesus Christ. He understood that he had authority over sickness. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come to him and he wouldn't have said, only speak the word and my servant shall be whole. But he understood that Jesus had authority over sickness. You couldn't convince him otherwise. He was fully persuaded about that fact. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 19. Now this is talking about Abraham. And he's talking about how he became a father of many nations. Was that a word from God? Did Abraham have anything else to rely on other than what God said about his situation? Nope. Doctors couldn't help him. Physically, it was impossible, so he couldn't even rely on himself. Okay? Notice what happened here. How did Abraham's faith become so strong, become so powerful? Verse 19 of Romans 4. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. Verse 20, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong. Say, he grew strong. And was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. You know, one of the signs that a person is in faith is you're going to be praising. There's going to be praise, there's going to be peace, and there's going to be joy when you're in faith. If there's concern or worry about something, then you're not quite in faith yet. It's like trying to eat Jell-O that hasn't hardened yet to the shape where it wiggles. It's just like a liquid. It's like Kool-Aid, but it's not Jell-O. I like my Jell-O. I don't like to have to sip Jell-O through a straw. I like to be able to cut a chunk out and put it in my fingers and kind of watch it wiggle. So when you're in a situation that you need God to work in, You can't consider your own body. You can't consider the opinions of others. You can't consider your limitations. You might say, well, how can I prosper? I'm on a fixed income. Well, you can't consider that income. That's not an issue. The issue is, do you believe God can do it for you? Yes, I do. Do you know how? You don't have to know how. You don't have to figure it out. You think Mary figured out how she was going to have a baby? That God's way? You think you could figure that out? You know, she even said, how can this be? She didn't know how it was going to happen. She just trusted. So what do you have to consider then about what you believe? You got to consider what God said. The only way that you're going to make your what you believe effective is you got to consider what God said about it. That's your only consideration. Okay? You can't consider anything else. Because if you consider anything else other than what God said about the situation, you're actually going to destroy your faith. You're going to weaken your faith. How many times did Jesus go into a room and put out those who doubted and were in unbelief before he performed a miracle? Many times. Why? Why do you have to clear the room of doubt and unbelief? Because it interferes with your faith. It's like you got rabbit ears on your TV and you can't get the signal in until you go like this. There are things that will interfere with your faith, but you have the ability to clear the air. Okay? So go with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Notice what it says. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, given a right standing with God through what? Faith. So that tells me that your faith will produce results. It goes on to say, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and enjoy with God through Jesus Christ the Messiah. All right? Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Let's go to verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith, or faith is another term for what you believe, imputed by God, bringing right relationship with him. Now, this is saving faith. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we could be saved by our own efforts. He's dealing with works. I got to do something to be healed. I got to do something. No, the thing that you got to do is you got to believe. And when you truly believe something, your actions will correspond with what you believe. All right? Did the centurion believe in healing? Yes? Okay. Good. You're sharp tonight. How do we know he believed in healing? What were his actions that showed that he believed? He sought it out. He said, he was talking to the Lord, if you do this, it will be done. And if he didn't, do you notice after he made that statement, there was a period? He didn't add anything to that. He said, if you say it, it'll be done. And then he gave us why he believed, because I'm a man under authority. How did he even know to go to Jesus? Think he might have heard about that somewhere? So Romans 10:7, verse 8. But what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach. This is talking about the operation of faith. There's two components that you need to operate faith. If you don't have a starter in your car will not start. I don't know if you can hotwire it, I don't know. Without a starter. You need something to jumpstart the engine. All right? Your heart and your mouth are key components in what you believe. And the two must agree with what God said in order for there to be faith. Well, you could actually, do you know that your heart and your mouth could agree with what the devil said? Oh, didn't think about that. Every time you speak a negative word, who do you think you agree with? Do you ever read the Gospels where Jesus was negative? You know, Peter, I have no idea how we're going to pay. Peter, why did you bring the money to pay our taxes? Andrew, how are we going to feed these 5,000 people? I want you to go and make them a pizza or something. Father, look, I don't really feel like going to this cross. I just don't feel like it. Father, I'm not really up for it today. Can I hit a snooze button on the cross? Jesus never talked like that, did he? Then why do we think when we speak negative words that it's okay? Because when we speak negative words, we're believing with the devil. And you know what he's believing for? That you lose everything, that you get destroyed, and that you're killed. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe, adhere to, trust in, rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Well, if it works for salvation, it works for healing, it works for everything else. So you got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you're prosperous. You know, one time there was this lady who had a disease. I think it was lupus. And she got a hold of confessing and confessing what the word says about healing. And she began to start saying she was healed. She said things like, the Lord Jesus is my healer. I'm healed by his stripes. You know, she said that over 1,000 times. And guess what? She got healed. Do you think there's any correlation between what she said and what happened in her life? See, the thing about faith is there's no such thing as taking a day off of faith. Oh, I think I'm going to take a day off from faith today. I'm just going to give into my flesh, and I'm just going to take a day off from faith. If you think like that, it'll cost you. We don't know. You know, the Bible says if you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. Do you know that your flesh exists without faith? Faith is a spiritual force. And you've got to train your flesh to operate in faith. How do you do that? With your words. You train your flesh with your words. When, you know, the Bible says that the shield that God gives us is a shield of faith, right? And that shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. So when the enemy loads up his arrow, he's got a flaming arrow. And he's about to shoot that arrow. What's a flaming arrow? Accusation. Lies. Deception. You know, God's not really going to... You're not going to die if you eat this, Eve. Liar, liar, pants on fire. So he loads up these arrows with deception, with lies, with all those things that he does, and he shoots it, and here comes this arrow. It's flying right at Elliot, and all of a sudden Elliot pulls out this shield, and he says, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ." And that arrow hits the shield, and the flame goes out, and it renders it ineffective. See, he just used his words to defend against this flaming arrow. How do we know that's true? Because when Satan tempted Jesus, what did Jesus say? "It is written." And every time he said it was written, what Satan threw at him was stopped. And every time when he quoted accurately what was written, Satan couldn't do anything about it. He tried three different areas. He said, I can't, his shield is too strong. The arrows that Satan was yielding at Jesus couldn't penetrate because he kept lifting up the shield of faith. And sometimes you might be the only person that will encourage you in faith. You got to pump yourself up in faith. "I am the father of many nations." There came a point in time when Abraham had to start saying that about himself. When he started saying that about himself, wasn't too long after that Isaac was born. What does it mean to believe? It means to hang on the word with nothing else to hold you up, knowing that the word will work. Being absolutely convinced, fully persuaded. Are you convinced that you have authority over serpents and scorpions? And do you realize when Paul was on the ship and he was being transported to Rome, he was under guard, and he told the ship, he said, "You shouldn't leave the ship at this time. I mean, you shouldn't go on this journey at this time, because there was a storm brewing and God was leading him," but they decided to go anyway. And this nor'easter storm came up, and an angel appeared to Paul, and he said, "No one is going to lose their life, but the ship is going to be lost." So almost 300 people were on this ship. The ship got totally torn apart, but not one person lost their life. They ended up on the island of Malta, okay? Paul was getting some sticks for some fire. And out of the pile of sticks that he got came a viper, a cobra, very venomous snake. Bit him right on the hand, sunk his fangs into it. What did Paul do? He shook the snake off into the fire. He didn't even have a reaction by being bitten by a snake. Why? Because he had a word from God that he was going to go to Rome, and being killed by a snake, God didn't say anything about being killed by a snake. So if the snake tried, that was like a fiery dart that the enemy tried to throw at him to stop him, to get him off course. Paul just shook it off. He didn't even give that snake a second thought. Why? Because he believed God. He believed. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. Are you getting this tonight? What does it mean to believe? It means to grab hold of what God said with your entire being, and then to carry it out. So, if you believe in God, then your actions will reinforce, they'll demonstrate, they'll prove what you believe. If you believe that certain things that you're exposed to will harm you spiritually, then you'll stay away from them. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. This was when they let the guy down through the roof. Four guys got their paralyzed friend. What kind of evangelists were these four guys? They went in and got their paralyzed friend. They carried him to the meeting, and they couldn't get in because it was standing room only, so they went through the roof and dropped him down in front of Jesus. What kind of evangelists were they? Notice verse 20. When he saw their faith. Look at these guys. They are cutting a hole in the roof just to get to Jesus. There was something about that action that showed what they believed. So many people try to find excuses not to come to church. These guys had to cut a hole into the roof to get to church. When he saw their confidence in him springing from their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." The faith of these four friends affected this paralytic. And not only did he get forgiven, but he got healed too, because forgiveness and healing come the same way. And Jesus said, "Is it easier for me to say he's forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, pick up your bed and walk." And the paralytic who couldn't walk before because his friends believed. Don't you want to have some infectious faith like that? Where someone gets around you, they're depressed. And all of a sudden they get around you and they get a smile on their face. They start tapping their foot. You know, "I don't know what it is about you, but when I get around you, something just happens." You can just sit there and smile. You know, my friends and I in Illinois, we talked about going into a bar one time and just sitting there and smiling. Just like this. You know? And then have people just come. We never did that. And just have people come up and ask you questions. "Why are you smiling? You want some what I got? I'll give you some. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you." He spoke to that man at the gate, beautiful. He said, "Rise up and walk." That man jumped to his feet. See, your belief, what you believe, if what you believe is not changing your circumstance, then guess what's got to change? What you believe. Maybe what you believed is based on your past. Maybe what you believe is based on your experience or your feeling. Do you know if what you believe is based on your experience or your feeling, you're not going to change anything with that? But when you believe what God said about your situation, you talk about changing something. God, when you add God's word to it, it's like adding barbecue sauce to the ribs. Do you realize when those men went to the great lengths that they did, that the word favored them? The word took notice of them because of what they did. How'd you like the word to take notice to you? Well, that means you got to do what you believe. So let's bring it down to today. Let's say you have a sickness. How often do you talk about your sickness? Let me tell you about my sickness. This is my sickness. This is what I can't do. How often do you do that? All you're doing is making that sickness bigger. You're not doing anything to change that. True, you have a sickness. The sickness is a fact, okay? All right, so you have it. Now what are you going to do about it? "By the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed." So if you believe that Jesus is your healer, from this point on, the moment you believe, you can't turn back. The moment you believe that Jesus is your healer, then you can't magnify the sickness anymore. What you got to do is you got to magnify the healing. You got to talk the healing. You got to speak the healing. You got to act like you're healed. Make your body do what you couldn't do. That's what it means to believe. This is not believing. I'm healed, I'm sick. I'm healed, I'm sick. I'm healed, I'm sick. Which are you? Make up your mind. See, to believe means to make up your mind. Get it settled in your heart, get it settled in your mind, get it settled in your mouth. Too many times we're this far away from having done what God wants to do. That's the distance between our head and our heart. Can I give you one more example? You got a few more minutes? Go with me to Luke 24. Now, this was pretty powerful when I came across this. We use it for a lot of different things. And Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, 13. He says, "Behold, that very day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So they were on a walk for 7 miles. "They were talking with each other about these things that had occurred. While they were conversing and discussing together, Jesus himself caught up with them and was already accompanying them." So they're talking about the resurrection and the empty tomb, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Okay? And verse 16, "But their eyes were held so that they did not recognize him." Because Jesus wanted to hear what they were saying. "And he said to them, 'What is this discussion that you are exchanging between you as you walk along?' And they stood still, looking sad and downcast. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, 'Do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and not know the things that have occurred there in these days?' And he said to them," what kind of things? See, Jesus wanted to know what they believed. He was listening to what they were saying. "And they said to him about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in work and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers gave him up to be sentenced. But we were hoping that it was he who would redeem and set Israel free." They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. "And now it's been the third day since these things occurred." Verse 22. "Moreover, some women of our company astounded us and drove us out of our senses. They were at the tomb early in the morning, but did not find his body. And they returned saying that they had seen a vision of angels that said he was alive. So some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25, "Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, sluggish in mind, dull of perception, slow of heart to believe, to adhere to, trust in, rely on everything that the prophets had spoken.'" They didn't believe what the prophets said. "Was it not necessary and essentially fitting that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer all these things?" And then he verse 27, "The beginning with Moses, throughout all the prophets, he explained and interpreted them the scriptures. Then they drew near to the village which they were going, and they urged him to come in, remain with us." See, after getting understanding of the scriptures, they invited the word in. They now were accepting of the word. Okay? And so he went in to stay with them. And while it occurred that he took bread, he praised God and he gave thanks. They were having communion. Then their eyes were instantly opened and they recognized him, and he vanished before their eyes. Okay? And they said to one another, "Was not our heart greatly moved and burning within us while he was talking with us on the road? And as he opened and explained to us the scriptures?" What do you think happened when Jesus explained the scriptures to them? faith was rising in their hearts. They were able to believe all the things that happened as so. Okay? So he had to correct their belief. He corrected their belief through explanation and teaching as he expounded the scriptures to them. Their belief was corrected. Okay? And notice now, go down to verse 49. Okay? He says, "Behold, I will send forth upon you my Father what my Father has promised, but remain in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." If you really believed that you would get power, what would you do? You would stay in Jerusalem. But what about your schedule? What about your daily routine? Sometimes your belief has got to be strong enough to change your routine. Those who really believed waited in Jerusalem. I can't go into it, but 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, appeared to over 500 people. Okay? Now, some of those people that he appeared to died, but most of them are still living. So if he appeared to over 500 people, how come only 120 showed up on the day of Pentecost? Because 380 of them didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, they didn't show up. But he told his disciples to wait for Jerusalem because the promise of my Father is going to come. How long do I wait? Just wait until it comes. You wait until. You wait until. If you really believed, you know it takes faith to wait? That's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Patience, long-suffering. If they really believed, they would wait. But only 120 out of over 500 believed. Imagine that. So the ones who really believed waited. So do you see how if you really believe what the Bible says, it will change the way you live. It will change the way you talk. It will change the way you act. If you really believe. And if you're not willing to change, then you got too much pride in your life. Because guess what? I don't know about you, but I am not perfect. Is there anybody else in here that's not perfect? That's everybody. So, we are going to continually make changes. But if we really believe, we'll make the changes necessary, and then we'll see the results that our faith produces. Amen? So that's what it means to really believe. And I might share about this next week too, because I have a few more examples. I really want to get it in you. I want you to leave next week saying the monkey song, "I'm a believer." You know that song, the monkeys. I used to watch the monkeys all the time. I want you to just get so pumped up that you're a believer that you start using your faith. Guess what? You use your faith to make things happen in your life. You, just like the centurion, just like those four men, just like these men on the road to Emmaus, they were open to be taught to change their belief. So if what you believe is not working, then you got to change what you believe. Because then your belief system is not adequate to support that thing. So that's what it means to really believe. Amen? Father, I just thank you right now that by your Holy Spirit, you will impress this in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is precious and valuable, and we can do it. And we're going to change. Say, I will change. I will change my beliefs. I will strengthen my faith. And I will be effective for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have a tithe or offering, you can put it in there. And I hope you're refreshed tonight. Amen. God bless you.